a continuing series of messages looking at the book of Matthew, which I affectionately refer to as the book of the Messianic Age. When we look at the meanings of genealogy, it talks about age. And, of course, this is the age of the Messiah. So when I look at the book of Matthew, I think of the Messianic Age. The title of this part of this series is called A King and Priest. Regards to the king, if we look at Matthew in chapter 2, we read, beginning at verse 1, "Now after Joshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east." Now, in popular religion today, people have absolutely no idea who these, quote, magi are. But they're very likely Yahudim, people of Judah in Babylon after who remain there after the Babylonian captivity, and who are adhering to the teachings of Daniel. These are those who understand the scriptures and understand the timing, primarily that Daniel gave, of when the Messiah would return. So these are not mysterious individuals, and the scripture doesn't talk about three. It talks about many of them. In fact, it's kind of a wondrous thing that all Jerusalem was afraid when these people show up. Makes me think that maybe it wasn't just three lone people riding on camels, but maybe an entire army who brought with them a treasure. I know it says gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But how much and what type of an army would it take to protect that? What would a king's ransom be? Not a little bowl, not a little essence of fragrance, but perhaps a storehouse. It's interesting to think about that. "Now, after Joshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Yahudim? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Okay, seen his star in the east. There are myriads of stories about what this might be. But let's go to the book of Genesis and take a look, perhaps, in the beginning, where all things basically are all repeat in the scripture of the first four chapters in Genesis. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 14. Genesis 1:14. "Then Elohim said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years.'" Okay, signs and seasons and days and years. "Let them be for a beckoning signal, appointed times, for literal days and figurative ages, and for repetitions." Okay, want to hear that again? Signs and seasons and days and years, in the Hebrew, call up the meanings of a beckoning signal. That's signs. Appointed times, those are seasons, modim. For literal days or figurative ages, this is translation of the word days there. And years essentially means repetitions. So the lights in the firmament were given for a beckoning signal, appointed times, for literal days or figurative ages and repetitions. Verse 15, "Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then Elohim made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Elohim set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness, righteousness from evil. And Elohim saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So he made the stars also as beckoning signals and appointed times, literal days and figurative ages, and for repetitions, any one of these. If now you would go to the very last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, where it says, Revelation 12, 1, "Now a great sign," sign is what? It's a beckoning signal. "A great beckoning signal appeared in heaven, a woman, a virgin, clothed with the sun. It was just after sunset. "With the moon under her feet," it was a new moon, "and on her head a garland of 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel." And one might surmise the 12 disciples of Yahshua. Verse 2, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven," another beckoning signal appeared in heaven. "Behold, a great fiery red dragon, Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head." Now these are representing powers and kingdoms. Under whose control? Verse 4, "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." Now this is a reference to Satan's power over one third of the heavenly host who followed in his rebellion against Yahweh. "And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." And this is a probable reference to King Herod, who under the spell of Satan attempted to kill the child, Yahshua. "She bore a male child, Yahshua, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." He was to rule all nations with a scepter of a king. "And her child was caught up to Yahweh and his throne." And this undoubtedly refers to Yahshua's ascension into heaven 40 days after his resurrection. Verse 6, "Then the woman," who's the woman? Israel, "fled into the wilderness." And this is also a reference, one of the references, is to the dispersion of the house of Israel and later the house of Judah out of the promised land, where she has a place prepared by Yahweh that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. A probable reference to the tribulation before the day of Yahweh's, the day of Yahshua's return, as suggested in the first verse in Revelation 12:1. The Day of Trumpets. Now these verses parallel the writings of King David. If you would turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, beginning at verse 1. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" Vain means destructive. Why do the people plot a destructive thing? "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed." In Hebrew, that word there, anointed, is Mashiach, Messiah, "saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." This is a clear reference to mankind's drive to do away with the law of Yahweh, perceiving his teachings as restraining their freedom to make their own laws. Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Yahweh shall hold them in derision." Derision means in scorn, in ridicule, in contempt. "Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." Okay, deep displeasure. What is that? Think about it. Ever been betrayed? Ever felt betrayed by someone? Ever make a promise to someone and they promise back and then they break the promise? This is precisely what Yahweh feels when his ways are ignored and even rejected. Verse 6, yet, nevertheless, in spite of all this, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. And this, I believe, is Joshua speaking in this next section. Yahweh has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations. This is Yahweh speaking, kind of a dialogue here. Ask me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, with the scepter of a king. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. This is a warning. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the sun. Now in Hebrew that is nashku bar, meaning to cling, join, delight in, or love the sun. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So, throughout Scripture, and these are just a few of the verses, we read about this king who is going to come. And we all know who that is. Now, as far as the priest, we talked about a king. Now, let's talk about a priest. In our previous discussions concerning the Messianic Age, i.e. the book of Matthew, we were examining the genealogy of Yahshua found in chapter 1 of Matthew and how it went no further due to Yahshua having no descendants. And we compared this with the absence of genealogy and descendants of Melchizedek. We then discussed how and when Yahshua the Messiah proclaimed his priesthood in the manner of Melchizedek, as Yahshua is described in Hebrews 4, verse 6 and following, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is Yahweh speaking to Yahshua. In the days of his flesh, continuing on, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. Speaking of Yahshua in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was heard because of his piety. Piety means submissive faithfulness. Verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned what? He learned obedience. From what? From the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, how was he perfected? By suffering in obedience. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by Yahweh as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So, are we obligated to be obedient to the will of Yahweh? Well, I think so. I think that in being obedient, we do suffer. I mean, how many things would we like to be doing right now in our flesh? You know, what kind of things would we prefer to be doing that would give us pleasure? Well, probably all kinds of things. But we give that up. We sacrifice our will for the will of Yahweh to be here today. Now, a little bit more on Melchizedek. If we go back to Genesis 14 and 18. Genesis 14, 18, we read, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, or king of Shalem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of Elohim Most High, El Elyon. Melchizedek, the king and priest, offered bread and wine as an offering of thanks to Yahweh for delivering the enemies of Abram into his hand in victory, if you remember the story. After the Passover meal shared with his disciples, talking about Yahshua now, Yahshua offered unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine to his disciples as an offering of thanks to Yahweh, emblems offered as a remembrance of his sacrifice, providing deliverance from our enemy, Satan, and his legions. He did this not as a part of the Passover Memorial Day. This is not part, offering the bread and the wine has nothing to do with Passover. It happened on Passover Day. But it's not part of Passover ceremony. These emblems are of the new covenant. As he passed the cup of fruit of the vine to his disciples, he said so. He did this to fulfill the prophecy that he would become high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. By shedding his blood and offering his life, he made the sacrificial statutes obsolete. He was, after all, the Lamb of Yahweh, and fulfilled the law that was added, spoken of in Exodus 24 and Galatians 3. Let's take a look there and talk about the law that Yahshua did away with. Exodus 24, beginning verse 1. The law that was added, we're talking about. Exodus 24, verse 1. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to Yahweh, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near Yahweh, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of Yahweh and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which Yahweh has said we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to Yahweh. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that Yahweh has said we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has made with you according to all these words. This is the law that was added." Now let's read a little bit more about that in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Yahshua Messiah was clearly portrayed among you as impaled, as sacrificed, as executed? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6. Just as Abraham believed Yahweh and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing or prophesying that Yahweh would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the good news to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, meaning Abraham who believed, not believing what Abraham said. if you believe, you are blessed. Like Abraham was blessed. He believed. And then what did he do? He acted. He did what Yahweh told him to do in sacrificing his son, Isaac. Okay? First comes faith, then come the works. And so what is Paul saying here? To millions of people in the world, he's saying that we no longer have to obey the law because it's all by faith. But to the predominant religion in the world, it means that we no longer need to obey the law of Yahweh. How treasonable is this? How treasonable is this? Paul, in speaking of Abraham, is saying that faith comes first, and then obedience follows as proof of faith. Abraham's faith was proven when he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, the son of promise. How did Joshua become perfect? By obedience and suffering. Was he tested and proven to be worthy? Absolutely. Paul is not making a case for the abolition of the law of Yahweh. The works of the law, spoken above, are the sacrificial ordinances designed to prepare Israel for the Messiah. He continues, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of Yahweh is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And this is a reference to a prophecy in the Old Testament in Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. Let me read that to you. Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, somewhere in the future. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live. The just will not die by his faith. Now, why is that? Because his faith will cause him to walk upright. That is, to obey the will of Yahweh. Okay, back to verse 13 of Galatians. Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is Paul speaking. Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, this phrase, the curse of the law, has been so blasphemed that millions of people have been misled to believe that the law of Yahweh itself is the curse. Not only is this absurd, but this teaching itself is sin, multiplied a thousandfold. It is Satan personified. The curse of the law of Yahweh is this. If you persistently and willfully sin, see Hebrews 10:26, that is, if you are resolved to transgress the law of Yahweh, you will be confined to an eternal death. That is the curse of the law. The law is not a curse. It is a blessing to those who obey. It is a curse to those who disobey. Going back to the beginning of verse 13, Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from our sins, in other words. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Messiah Yahshua, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, how clear can this be? It is by our faith That is, our confidence, our reliance, our conviction, our devotion, and our commitment to Yahweh, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And exactly how will that benefit us to get the Spirit? Well, how did it benefit Yahshua, the Messiah? He was empowered to do everything his Father commanded him to do. He was perfected by obedience and suffering. Imbued with the Spirit of Yahweh, we too are able to obey and endure suffering until the end. Believe, obey, endure, and you shall live. This is what Paul is teaching here. Now, moving on to verse 15, Galatians 3. Brethren, I speak in a manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, in a lot of versions it says descendants there, but in Hebrew it is the word seed. Now to Abraham and his seed, and you might even want to capitalize that word seed there because it has some very special meanings. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Messiah. So the seed is Messiah. How can the Messiah be a seed? Well, let's read on. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by Yahweh in Messiah, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but Yahweh gave it to Abraham by promise. What promise is Paul talking about here? It was a promise to the seed of Abraham. Who is the seed? Well, it is Yahshua. And who is Yahshua? He is the word of Yahweh. The descendants of Abraham have the seed, the word of Yahweh, in them. They scatter the seed, the word, the law of Yahweh, and the Messiah to the ends of the earth. If you would turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now Yahweh had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So to whom does Yahweh pour out blessings? To those who obey his will. Did Abraham, did Abram obey his will? Yes. Verse 4. So Abram departed as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree. Okay, that those two words there in Hebrew mean oak. The word is, actually the root word is Ael, which is the same root as El and Elohim. As far as the oak of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Verse 7. Then Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, literally, to your seed. The same Hebrew word used in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you, speaking of Satan, and the woman, Israel. And between your seed, who would that be? That would be the children of Satan, speaking to Satan here, and her seed. And who would that be? That would be the children of Yahweh through Yahshua. He, Yahshua, shall bruise your head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. Okay? That word seed there is the same word in Genesis 12. Verse 7, then Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, to your seed I will give this land. And there he built an altar to Yahweh, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to Yahweh and called on the name of Yahweh. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Okay, now I want to flip back to Galatians 3, beginning at verse 19. I did this, went back to Genesis to clarify what the seed is. It's from the beginning. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 19. Paul is asking this. What purpose then does the law, that is, you know, the ordinance of blood sacrifice, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, because of sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The word will come to those who believe. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but Yahweh is one. Is the law of blood sacrifice then against the promises of Yahweh? Certainly not. For if there had been an ordinance, it says law there, but talking about an ordinance. If there had been an ordinance given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by that ordinance. Verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Yahshua the Messiah might be given to those who believe. And what are they given? The word. The seed. The Messiah. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law of ordinances, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Okay, revealed implies that it was once hidden. It once existed, became hidden, and now it's being revealed. What do we see hidden in every religion in the world? The word of Yahweh and obedience to it. Verse 24, therefore the law of blood sacrifice was our tutor to bring us to Messiah, that we might be justified or forgiven by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We no longer need to sacrifice or circumcise. For you are all sons of Yahweh through faith in Messiah Yahshua. For as many of you as were baptized into Messiah have put on Messiah. And therefore walk like Messiah in obedience to Yahweh. Okay. So you might ask, where, John, are you going with this tour of Scripture? That's a good question. Thanks for asking. I want you to know, to understand without equivocation that the law of Yahweh is perfect, that it is eternal, and that in no way could or would Yahweh or Yahshua destroy it. The law, the word, the seed, Yahshua himself are all one thing. Every word of Scripture has its purpose. Every word of Scripture points to the plan of salvation. Every word in Scripture is the plan of salvation. In the letter to the Galatians, the law Paul is referring to is the ordinance of blood sacrifice, circumcision, and animal sacrifice, which was given to Israel to demonstrate the seriousness of transgressing the law of Yahweh. Yahshua did away with the ordinances of blood sacrifice through his suffering and death, that we might receive the Spirit of Yahweh and live eternally. But beware, Yahshua's suffering and death did not do away with the law, the Torah, the teaching, or the word of Yahweh. There are a myriad of scriptures affirming the eternal nature of Yahweh's Torah, as summed up in Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua. The faith of Yahshua cannot be disputed. His faith is this, the obedience to the Father. That is his faith. And this is how he became perfect. And this is how we shall be perfected. He is our mediator. He is our king. He was our high priest. He is our savior. He is our master. And by following in his path of obedience, through faith in his works, we shall live forever in his presence. In the appointed time, all humanity will live under the rule of a righteous king who is also a merciful high priest. Whose law will he enforce? Whose precepts will he oversee? Whose judgments will he issue? In whose Sabbaths will he rest? And over whose holy convocations, Mikrai Kodesh, will he preside? As prophesied in Scripture, Yahshua the Messiah of Yahweh will rule with an iron rod, the scepter of a monarch, as the righteous king enforcing the eternal law, the Torah, of his Father, Yahweh the Almighty. This righteous king will also minister as high priest, following the eternal precepts as set forth in the word of Yahweh. All nations shall bring their offerings to Jerusalem at the appointed time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And this king is so powerful that if a nation refuses to do so, it will receive no rain. No rain, no crops, no food, no life. In Zechariah 14, verse 9, we read, "And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth, as represented by Yahshua. In that day it shall be, Yahweh is one, and his name one." There will be one name for the Creator. Verse 11, "The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague which Yahweh will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. And this shall be, their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths." Verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." It is abundantly clear that there will be a king who will be a priest as well. It is an undeniable fact of Scripture. In Malachi chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and this is the the last book in the Tanakh, just before the book of Matthew, the age of the Messiah, Messianic age. Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says Yahweh of hosts, that is, Yahshua, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness. Now the word Son there means brilliance or glory. So the glory of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says Yahweh of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, all 12 tribes, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Eliah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. This is also described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you turn there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Paul is saying, we are bound to thank Yahweh always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the assemblies of Yahweh for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of Yahweh, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of Yahweh, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with Yahweh to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Master Yahshua is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know Yahweh and on those who do not obey the evangel of our Master Yahshua Messiah. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Master and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, verse 11, we also pray always for you that our Elohim will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Master Yahshua Messiah may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Elohim and the Master Yahshua Messiah. Like Paul, I too pray that Yahweh would count you worthy and grant his Spirit to you, that you may work according to your faith in the same manner that Yahshua worked obedience according to his faith, to glorify Yahshua and receive glory yourself from Yahweh and in the name of Yahshua.